We're going to go into the book of Proverbs again. As you know, I'm a aficionado of the book of Proverbs. I've taught the first 11 chapters verse by verse. I've taught the remaining chapters indiscriminately, a verse here and a verse there. And I'm going to start another chapter series on the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I'll be getting to that in a minute, but I just wanted to bring out a few comments about this verse in Proverbs 31, verse 10, which says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies?" You know, that's a wonderful verse, and that whole chapter in chapter 31 is a wonderful chapter about a virtuous woman. But that sense of the word virtue is strength gained from straining, stretching, or extending. That's what virtue indicates, a straining, an extending, or stretching. It is a reaching. It is a pressing for a mark that is farther than you are, a mark that is out of your reach. You know, you think about that, and you think about faith. That's really a definition of faith, because faith is stretching out and realizing that there's greater than the end of your fingers. There's greater things than the end of your hand. And Paul was virtuous when in Philippians 3:14 he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," and his pressing revealed that he was virtuous. Virtuous is having great or powerful properties, inherent qualities. Virtuous is being in conformity with moral or divine law, living on a higher plane than the norm. Now, the virtuous is not satisfied to live like everyone else. The virtuous seek excellence. That's what a virtuous woman seeks excellence. A virtuous woman does not run with the pack. My, how we have a pack mentality in the world today, where there's something that someone holds up that perhaps is famous and everybody runs to find that so that they can adopt that. But the virtuous do not run with the pack. Peer pressure is no pressure to the virtuous. It's not relevant to the virtuous. The thought life of the virtuous is a reaching or a pressing thought life. You know, the virtuous, the Bible tells us, think on things that are true, things that are honest, just and pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are praiseworthy. I love that song that we sing that says, "A higher plane than I have found." A higher plane than I have found. Now, a plane is a level. Is a level. Now, the world goes after a plane that they can find, a plane that they can see, a plane that they can reach. But the Christian goes after a plane that's higher than I. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, that's what a Christian should be. And especially we're talking about a Christian woman who plants her feet. He says, "Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I'm not satisfied with what the world offers. I'm not satisfied with what the world offers. The world offers gold. The world offers silver. The world offers power. But there's nothing beyond that. And when I go into the grave, that's the end of it. I want a higher plane." And that's what the virtuous woman is here. A virtuous woman, is her value is far above rubies. So ladies, keep on stretching. Keep on keeping on. Now our proverb for today is Proverbs 12:1. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, I didn't say British. I said brutish. And someone said that too. But you know, John 8:32, where Jesus said this to the Pharisees, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Are you free today? You know, if you're a Christian, and if you believe the Bible, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you know God, then you're free. Other than that, you're in slavery. But the truth shall set you free. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. You know, there are millions this Sunday morning who have decided against truth. On the way here, I saw a fella sitting on his motorcycle. I have nothing against motorcycles. But you could tell he wasn't coming to Sunday school this morning. There was just something about him that told me. Now, he may have gone to Sunday school in what he had on. There are Sunday schools that are like that, casual Sunday schools. But there are millions this Sunday morning who have decided against truth. They've decided against knowledge and have taken on pleasurable activities which separate themselves from those who could instruct them. Now, perhaps this fleeing from knowledge has much to do with the word reproof. For this word in this age is not a word which flows easily from the lips or easily received in the ears. Reproof. But you know, you folks are here today. And I hope you're here today, not just because of tradition. Well, it's Sunday. I got to go to Sunday school. I got to go to church because that's my tradition. But I hope it's deeper than that. I hope you're searching for a higher plane. I hope it is because you're a lover of truth, a lover of knowledge, and accompanying that love of knowledge is a biblical attitude toward reproof. You know, you ought to have a biblical attitude toward reproof. The Bible has everything for you. And you say, well, what is my attitude toward reproof? Is it a biblical attitude? Well, if you're a Christian, that's what you ought to strive for. Now, I was going to say a love of reproof, but I do not know if that can be accomplished in this life. I've never heard of anybody like this. I just love to be reproved. Never heard of anybody like that. Now, I suppose there are people that have reached sinless perfection, and they never get reproof because they're sinless. And they can say, I just love reproof, as long as it's for somebody else. But if you are a Christian, you are sanctified and are being sanctified, which means that you have been set apart to become Christ-like. Do you realize that? You have been set apart. The masses are out there. God has said, I'm going to take that person. I'm going to put that person over here, and I'm going to set this person over here. I'm going to set them apart, and I'm going to do something on them and in them. They're sanctified. You see, God is planting their feet on higher ground. Now, you are an active work of God, for you have been born into His family, and as a loving father, He leads you to the higher ground. Now, you fathers, I hope you're doing that with your children. I hope you're leading them on to higher ground. Don't let them go to lower ground. You have been set apart that you may have the mind of Christ. Can you believe that? What's astounding? We read that, oh, hum, ho, hum. That's astounding that God is working in you to put the mind of Christ. And because you are a sinner, part of that process concerns the matter of reproof. But you have been told to study, have you not? to show yourself approved to God, that you be not ashamed. Now, report cards are coming out soon. You fellows that are in college, do you get report cards in college? You don't know. You get one at the end of the semester. Well, you're supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God, that you be not ashamed. Now, our school students are in that period of this school year where they have been told to study. I hope the teachers are telling them to study. Why? Because their teachers don't want them to be ashamed. Now, if Adam has a class where everybody fails the final, now Adam should be ashamed. You know, what does it say? If the class hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't what? Taught. So you study to show yourself that you're not ashamed before God. Now, also as a Christian, you have been told to examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. So within this proverb, God gives you a landmark, a touchstone, a grade level to reach to see if you are approved of God, to see if you are indeed in the faith, and that mark has to do with how you deal with reproof. There's a lot of touchstones in the Bible. There are a lot of ancient landmarks in the Bible that give you an indication of how you're doing. How am I doing? You know, Mayor Koch used to do that in New York. He would go around and he would say, "How am I doing? How am I doing?" And the citizens would give him a thumbs up or maybe a thumbs this way or a thumbs down. And he found out he got feedback. Well, that's what you're doing when you study the Word of God. I want feedback, Lord, so I can reach a higher plane. You see. Now, when you examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, will that examination reveal that you love the knowledge that reproof brings? Now, does your heart joy when that which is preached stings and brings guilt because it applies to you? Think about that. The preacher is preaching and he steps on your toes. What does that mean to you? What does that do for you? Does it bring joy? Do you realize that reproof is like a flashlight that brings light to your life so that you will not walk in darkness? Isn't that a wonderful flashlight? Are you glad to get rid of pride when the Bible brings to your heart necessary instruction that causes you to see yourself as God sees you? Isn't that what is needed on the higher plane ascent? Do you receive that man or woman who honestly tells you your faults as a lover of your soul? You know, it's very rare to be reproved. It's very rare to have a true lover of your soul. For in this process, God has placed a preacher in your path and has commanded him in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, to be instant in season, and then that word comes in, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, our pastor's over there. He has a very, very serious responsibility to do what 2 Timothy 4:2 says. Preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, that's his responsibility. Now, your responsibility is to receive those things with a biblical attitude. And those of us who are reproved are to count this as a good thing. For those who hate reproof, this proverb says, are brutish, as we are told in our proverb. They're brutish. That's a strong word. Now, what is reproof and what is brutish? Let's look at those words. Now, for the best answer, where do we go? There you go. I'm a one-song person on dictionaries, and I always go to the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which was a dictionary produced during the years when the American home, the church, and the school were established on biblical and patriotic principles. Now think about that. There was a togetherness about those three institutions. But those were the days when the home, the church, and the school taught the same principles, and that is what we try to do here in this church and in this school, and we trust that you do it in your home. Isn't that a wonderful gift of God? To have all three institutions teaching the same thing. Now, Noah Webster, if you read that frontispage in that dictionary, Noah Webster considered education useless without the Bible. That's what he said. Education is useless without the Bible, and I am sure he would even be more convinced of that if he were privy to the happenings of today. Now, what is Satan doing today? Well, he is trying to make those three institutions, the home, the church, and the school, distinctly different from each other. You notice that. That's what's happening today. Make the church, make the home, make the school distinctly different from each other. Why? He's the author of confusion. Author of confusion. Now, Mr. Webster defines reproof. And that's another thing I like about this dictionary. There's so many biblical references to words used in the definition that he gives. But reproof as blame expressed to the face. Blame expressed for the, you know, our preacher is, he's not to be afraid of your faces, the Bible says. Don't be afraid of the faces that you have in your congregation. If you're afraid of the faces that you have in your congregation, you're going to compromise. You know, look at the back wall if you're afraid of the faces. But blame expressed to the face, censure for a fault, reprehension, the exciting of a sense of guilt. Ooh, that's a bad word. Reproof is the exciting of a sense of guilt. Now, he defines brutish this way, like a brute. You know any brutes? Any animal destitute of reason or beast, that's brutish. Insensible, stupid. Stupid. Did he? Brutish? Stupid. Unfeeling. Savage, ferocious, brutal, gross, carnal, bestial, ignorant, uncivilized, and untaught. Boy, those are strong words. You're supposed to meditate on that. You're supposed to chew on that to see what God is telling you about those who hate reproof. You know, God doesn't mince words. You know what mincing is? Cutting it into small, tiny pieces. Now, he's telling us, using very strong language, But sometimes strong language is necessary to bring instruction. You know, sometimes you have a child that's disobedient. Oh, let's talk about this, you know. Well, that doesn't accomplish the task sometimes. Now, some mothers can get away with that, you know. But sometimes strong language is necessary, and God is bringing strong language in here of how he feels about those who hate reproof. He says, he that hateth reproof is insensible. That's destitute of the power of feeling or perceiving. Destitute of the power of feeling or receiving. He that hateth reproof is stupid. You hardly ever hear that word anymore. When it's said, it's funny. You're not supposed to say stupid. Well, why not if it's true? Very dull, senseless, wanting in understanding, unfeeling, cruel and hard, savage, a human being in his native state of rudeness. I like that. A human being in his native state of rudeness. That's your native state. You've been civilized out of that, but if you go back to the jungle, it's rudeness. He that hateth reproof is ferocious, barbarous, cruel, brutal, merciless, gross, coarse, rough, vulgar. You get the picture on what God thinks about hating reproof, like a brute. So in this proverb, we are informed by Solomon that the truly wise person loves to receive instruction. He loves knowledge, and to love knowledge requires a heart that must love instruction. You know, God gives knowledge to those who are willing to receive knowledge. If you're not willing to receive knowledge, God doesn't say, I'm going to hit you over the head with a 2x4 and force it on you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give knowledge to those who will not receive knowledge. God does not force truth on anyone. Now, the kind of instruction alluded to here is instruction that is of a nature concerning a fault. Instruction that requires censure. Instruction where there is blame cast at the one being instructed. Instruction where there is a convincing of guilt. That's what we're talking about here. This is hard to receive that. So we see here that Solomon says the truly wise person loves the knowledge that reproof brings. Remember that. He may not love the reproof, but he loves the knowledge that it brings. It's a conveyor of knowledge. That's what you have to look at reproof as, a conveyor of knowledge. He loves the knowledge because it brings him closer to God, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Why higher ground? Because it's closer to God. We always think of God up there, don't we? We never think of God down there. We think of God up there. So it brings us closer to God, closer to God's word, closer to God's will as God conforms him to the image of his son and thereby closer to the mind of Christ. That's what reproof is designed to do from the scriptures. Now, reproof can be given in many ways. But for this lesson, let me give you two examples of reproof. Now, I first taught this proverb 20 years ago. Can you imagine that? Right here in this auditorium. Used to stand over there. When we first started teaching Sunday school, I said, everybody move over to these two sections. So I would teach right here. I had everybody right before me. Well, pretty soon there was one that drifted over. Drifting, Pastor. one that drifted over. I said, I'm not moving. I'm staying right here. They can move. Well, pretty soon some more moved over. And you know what I did? I drifted with them. Shame on me. Shame on me. But I taught this proverb in 1993. I've got it in my records. And I wrote these two examples of reproof, and I wrote one that I called a respectable reproof. But you know, I think about how reproofs are given today, and I'm not sure it's too respectable today. Because most reproofs are preceded by gush. Phil, you know, you really are a wonderful person.
Gushing.
You just have so many fine qualities. You're honest, you're dependable. And, you know, all this gush, it's all preceded by gush. But I've got one tiny little infinitesimal thing. But you're such a fine person. I hope you don't let this hurt our relationship. You're just so dependable. You know, that's how reproof is today. It's just preceded by gush. So perhaps this first one is not a respectable one, but think of it in relation to the second reproof, and I think you'll find that it's respectable. Now, example A. This is the respectable reproof. The principal, Mr. Edwards, says to the teacher, Mr. Johnson, I have been observing your seventh grade class and find your discipline lacking. You know, gush ahead of that. Your students are unruly and your class has been out of control on every occasion I have observed. Have you ever heard that, Adam? Probably. I'm picking on you today. I have noticed that you are continually raising your voice above the noise level of your students and that you apparently receive no respect considering the authority that you have. I expect a change in your methods, and I expect you to observe the rules of the school, and I expect to see improvements in the behavior of your students, Mr. Johnson. Have I made myself clear? Respectable, not too harsh. Now here's what I call the nasty reproof. This is another principal that doesn't know how to reprove. So he says to the teacher, Johnson, I'm sick and tired of your rotten seventh grade class. Your yelling at them fills the halls and disturbs classes that are well run. Your students are a mess, and you made them that way. Your discipline stinks, and you'd better shape up or you're out on your ear. Do you hear me? Out on your ear. Now, that's pretty nasty. Now, assume that Mr. Johnson is a Christian. And this happens to Christians, by the way. Christians don't automatically go into classrooms knowing how to do it. 1971, I went into a fourth grade classroom. I didn't know how to do it. And I probably yelled and screamed, but I don't remember anybody coming in being nasty like this. But he is a Christian and his class is indeed out of control. What should Mr. Johnson's reaction be in each of these examples? Now, in the first example, Mr. Johnson was given instruction in a manner that was, we considered, respectable. And if he was a lover of knowledge, he would take the instruction to heart and bring about changes in his classroom, appreciating Mr. Edwards' concern for him and his desire that he thrive as a successful teacher. Don't you think that would be the proper response to that reproof? He wants to help me. He's a lover of my soul. Now, in the second example, he may be sidetracked by the method of instruction and burn toward the principle. Don't you think that would possibly be true? Now, I have witnessed on many occasions an attack on the method of reproof. And you've seen it too. Those of you that are in authority, it happens all the time. An attack on the method of reproof rather than a welcome reception of the instruction that the reproof was meant to bring. Now, one of our goals of reproof is to excite a sense of guilt, but our society today thinks guilt is reprehensible and to be avoided at all costs. So any finger pointed at me must be re-aimed to point at another. Now, we see this in our country all the way from the president down, do we not? Blame. Not my fault. There seems to be, from those who do not love knowledge, a defense against knowledge by focusing on external things as a diversion from receiving truth. Think Benghazi. Diversion. We don't want the truth. Now, so Mr. Johnson, our teacher, may also engage in a diversion as a way to isolate himself from truth. Now, Mr. Johnson may react to the second reproof by saying, "I can't believe that he treated me that way," yelling and carrying on, pointing his bony finger in my face like I was some kind of a child. Here I am struggling with this hopeless and ragtag bunch of students, a bunch, by the way, he selected just to harass me so that I get treated in this terrible way. All the other teachers get good students, and I always get the troublemakers. There's no way he's going to get any cooperation out of me. Now, that could be the reaction. Now, if he does this, he concentrates on the reproof and not the instruction. And if he does this, he will not grow, he will shrink. You see that? So the lesson is, we must not concentrate on the method of reproof. We must concentrate on the instruction we receive from the reproof. Teach this to your children. When you reprove them, concentrate on the instruction. I may not be the best reprover in the world, but concentrate on the instruction. You know, you cannot change the person giving the reproof, but by the grace of God, we can change the person receiving the reproof. That's all you can do. You know, if you tell me something in a nasty way, I can't do anything about you. But if there's instruction there, I take it to the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, help me in this," instead of condemning you. Now, the person giving reproof also has a responsibility to offer it upon a foundation of much prayer and to give it with much prudence and charity so as not to encourage a diversion to the method of reproof rather than the instruction meant to bring profit. You know, you don't want to do that. You don't want to give the person an opportunity to divert, so you do your best. The Bible says not to provoke your children to wrath. And I think that also applies here to adults. But how the reproof is given is not to be that which determines whether or not we receive instruction. You know, like I say, it's rare today for people to be honest with you. It's rare because they're afraid of brutes. You know, most people are brutes. And who wants to correct a brute? You go into a lion's den. You know, you're kind of mean today. You're growling and you're showing your teeth and prancing around like a big shot. You're not going to do that. Why? Because the lion's going to eat you. And you don't want to face a brute. Why? A brute is uncorrectable and hopeless. Now, in the verse in Jonah 2:8 applies here. For it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities. This verse literally says this. I reinterpreted this verse in this fashion. They that erect about themselves hedges designed to keep in lies and prohibit the entry of truth proclaim to mercy, don't you dare come in here. That's what they're saying. They erect about themselves hedges to keep their lies in. And they prohibit truth from coming into that hedged area. And they say, don't you dare. In other words, it's like saying, I don't want to know the truth. Haven't you heard that? Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to know that. You try to witness, I don't want to know that. I don't want to know the truth. But if you reject reproof, you forsake instruction and therefore knowledge, and with that knowledge, what? God's mercy. You know, God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. Don't finish it. What are you doing? You're rejecting God's mercy. Because God is telling you what you are. And how can you find out the cure if you don't know the disease? You go to the doctor and the doctor says, you have, don't tell me. I don't want to know. And you walk out the door. What good is that? What good was that? But you know, reproof, if received with the love of knowledge, will truly build a person's character upon which is built a life lived for God. You know, if we love God, we are to be a people who love knowledge. And many times that knowledge brings us to face who we really are. You know, you look into the mirror and all you see is the outward. But the scriptures talks about your heart. It brings us to unveil the coverings that we have made that give us a picture of someone other than our real selves. Now, God desires and God has sanctified you. God has taken you and set you apart. Why? To conform you to His Son. And that requires careful sculpturing where we may think our honor is wounded when our sin is revealed. Oh, if our sin is revealed, our honor is wounded. But we should think that sin has already wounded our honor. And it will only be healed with a cheerful submission to God's word of reproof. Oh, reproof is so important. Listen to your pastor as he preaches. And his responsibility is to bring guilt, that there may be correction, there may be conformance. God's sculpturing will go as God's plan. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is stupid. Like a brute, insensible, all those adjectives. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Isn't the Bible wonderful? Isn't the book of Proverbs wonderful? Isn't the book of Revelation? Isn't the book of Genesis? All the books from front to back are so wonderful. If you love instruction, if you don't love instruction, close the book, put it on the dusty shelf. and go have pleasure instead of coming here. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful book of Proverbs. We thank you for the whole book of the Bible. We're thankful for our pastor who preaches to us. And at times, Lord, we're thankful for the reproof and the rebuke that we receive because it opens up the wounds that the salve can be placed on the wounds and healed. And then we'll be conformed more to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the service to come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.